It's been said that sometimes one single day can change the rest of your life. And today, we're going to join Moses on one of those days. In many ways, this day that we join Moses at the foot of the mountain, it's one of the most momentous experiences in the whole of his life, but he wasn't expecting it. When he got up that morning, Moses was not expecting what was about to happen to him. In many ways, it was probably the last thing that he was expecting on that ordinary day, which, as far as he was concerned, was going to be like all the other ordinary days that had followed his running away from Egypt 40 years before. So you've got to remember that Moses, well, he'd fallen a very, very long way from where he'd been 40 years before. Rejected by his own people, driven from the luxuries of the Egyptian palace to the dryness of the desert. If you like, from prince to pauper, literally. Reduced to tending sheep. In many ways, he must have abandoned his ambition and settled for a kind of predictable ordinariness. Maybe he thought that God had finished with him and that God wouldn't want to reach out to him now anyway. After all, as I said before, he'd been in the desert for about 40 years, and there's no record of God having spoken to him over those 40 years in the Bible. So he wasn't expecting a God experience in the middle of the ordinariness of his everyday life. I wonder if you are. I wonder if I am. Are we expecting a God experience amidst the ordinariness of our everyday lives? He certainly wasn't. But you see, the Bible tells us that our God is a God who reaches out to us. The psalmist writes this: "He reached down and took hold of me, and he drew me out of deep waters." Psalm 18, verse 16. And of course, we turn to the New Testament, and Jesus, time and time again, reached out to people. Matthew 14, verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" He is the Lord who reaches out to us at the point of our need, especially when we're lost, especially when we're in deep waters. And sometimes just because we're weighed down. This morning we're looking at the signpost weight limit. Where I live in Bath Easton, as you drive down the road towards our house, there's a little narrow road that you can turn off to on the right. And it's a useful shortcut, but it's over a very ancient looking bridge. And as just before you turn off to go down that bridge road, there's a sign which says, "Half a mile, 4-ton weight limit." It's an obvious, if you like, physical restriction. If you're too heavy, if you're too weighed down, you can't get to the other side. A practical issue. But there are other kinds of being weighed down, aren't there, apart from the obvious practical, physical one. I mean, for example, don't we sometimes say to people, "You look a bit weighed down," or "He looks like he's got the weight of the world on his shoulders," or "She's a bit heavy-hearted." That's a different sort of weighed down, isn't it? A kind of an emotional weighed down. And of course, there are spiritual issues too. Physical issues, emotions issues, spiritual issues that stop us from making progress in our relationship with God. Then if any of you have ever seen the kind of films where you've got explorers, adventure movies, and they're in a hot air balloon, and as they go along, there's a mountain in front, and it looks like they're not going to get over the mountain. So, of course, they throw the sandbags over the sides of the balloon basket, and the balloon goes up a bit higher, but you can see they're not quite there, and they're going to bump
into the mouth, they sort of scratch their heads. What on earth else could we throw over? And as they get nearer and nearer and gradually going up higher, someone thinks of something and just throws something insignificant over, like a toothbrush or something. And that just brings it up high enough to get over the mountain. And it made me think that sometimes if we want to climb higher in God, if we want to move, if you like, onwards and upwards, nearer to our Heavenly Father and our relationship with Him, we may need to get rid of some stuff. And the stuff that we may need to get rid of isn't always just the obvious big stuff. Like when the Lord told Moses to get rid of his shoes at the burning bush. Why? Were a pair of shoes really going to make a big difference? Let's go back to the story and think about it a bit. So we join Moses at the foot of the mountain, Mount Horeb. And there he sees it, a thorn bush full of flames, yet not being consumed by them, on fire and yet not burning. The whole point of this is it was the bush that didn't burn. So what do we go and call it? Sometimes God has to go to great lengths to get our attention, doesn't he? Sometimes exciting, sometimes it's difficult things that come our way. On this day, the thing with the bush that was on fire and yet did not burn, that was enough to do it. He got Moses' attention, and we're told that Moses went over to have a look. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses!" And Moses replied, "Here I am." You see, God hadn't forgotten about Moses at all, had he? God hadn't forgot Moses' name. He knew how to get hold of him. But why does God choose now? Why does God choose now to get in contact with Moses? Well, perhaps it was because Moses had come to the point where he had reached the end of his ambitions, the end of his personal agenda, no longer seeking to be somebody or to be successful or to be a hero. It's a funny thing, isn't it, that it's often it's at the point at which we lay down these things that God kind of gives them back to us, because exactly what Moses had given up on, exactly what he'd laid down, was what gave to him, because he became a famous person and he became the hero, didn't he? That's the curious economy of God. Often when we lay things down for him, he gives them back to us in abundance. Perhaps this was just the time that God chose. God has his timing, and sometimes we simply don't understand it. Sometimes we don't get to the bottom of it. It's because he's God and it's his right to do what he wants when he wants to do it. But for whatever reason, Moses responds. "Here I am," Moses says. And in a way, that was all that the Lord was looking for. A simple, positive response. Sometimes we think we have to get our head around everything. We have to get our head around our lives and have to totally get our head around exactly who God is and what God wants before we can respond. Well, Moses hadn't. Moses didn't even know God's name at this point. But he responded. He made a move towards God in some way. And for God, that is enough. I often think we just take one tiny step towards God and he moves heaven and earth to reach us. So verse 3, Moses thought, "I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up." Moses goes over, and what does God do? God gives him something to do. something that would teach him about who God is and how to respond. Here's what God says to Moses when he goes over to the burning bush in verse 5. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. What did God mean by holy ground? And what is all this stuff about shoes? I mean, every day Moses was tending the sheep in that kind of an arid region, and he would have come across hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thorn bushes every day. I bet when he usually went home at night, he never mentioned them to his wife. I can't imagine her saying to him, "How did your day go, dear?" "Oh, fine. I saw a thorn bush today." "That's nice, dear." It just wouldn't have happened, would it? But I bet he did that evening. On this particular evening, I bet he did go home and tell her about the thorn bush he'd seen, because it was different. It was holy. Take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. What does holy mean? Sometimes we think holy is to do with specific actions that holy people do. Well, it's a really holy thing to do. But actually, holiness has got nothing to do with us whatsoever. The word holy means set apart. So this thorn bush was set apart. This area was set apart from all other areas and thorn bushes. Why? Because of one reason only. Because God was there. You see, only God is holy. And people and places and objects are only holy by association. We've got that verse, haven't we, in 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. That's actually a quote from Leviticus, where it says this: "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be holy, because I am holy." So the Lord tells Moses to do two things, and these two things highlight his holiness. First thing is, don't come any closer. And the second one is, take off your shoes. Well, don't come any closer. I suppose that means that we can't just waltz in and approach God, because certainly not in our own merit, because our sinfulness and his holiness, his purity, they just don't mix. As it was read earlier on in the service from Hebrews chapter 12, we need to lighten up a bit before we can come into the presence of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12 verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out with us. That's saying lighten up. We're back to that balloon basket throwing things over, aren't we? Get rid of it. Chuck it away. Chuck it out. So to draw near to God and to progress in our relationship with him, we need to continually be lightening up. Throwing our sin overboard, if you like, so we can climb a bit higher. Now, Mount Horeb is not the most famous kind of place, and some folk may not really have heard it. But you would have heard of another mountain called Mount Sinai. They're kind of in the same place. And Moses was going to come to this mountain a second time, you know. We read about it last week. He came to this mountain again, where he would be invited by the Lord to climb higher and to draw nearer. But only because first he was someone who had recognized God's holiness and who'd taken off his shoes. Let's have a think about this taking off our shoes business. And I want to make it clear that God is not anti-shoe. So I'm not going to be having a dig at Clarks or Russell and Bromley's or demonizing Jimmy Choo or anything like that. Also, you'll be really relieved to hear that I'm not going to suggest that next week we all come to church barefooted without any shoes. Although, I do sneakily wonder that if the Lord did ask us to respond to this by simply symbolically taking off our shoes, how we'd feel about it. I've got a friend who's a dentist, and of course, as a dentist, she's a stickler for hygiene and cleanliness. And we often go around their house, and she's very fastidious about the tidiness and cleanliness of her house. But the snag is that she's got three sons, and she decided to have the house carpeted in white carpet. And these are kind of big, kind of rugby-playing sons. And honestly, that the carpets are white. And the incredible thing is that 10 years after she had them laid, they are still white. Oh, yes. Why is that? It's because whenever we visit her, she expects us literally to take our shoes off. And we do that. Why do we do that? Well, because if we didn't, it would actually make that white carpet feel filthy. And also because she's our friend and we've got a relationship with her and we love her and we respect her. So we're happy to obey her. I could imagine actually that someone visiting her who didn't know her could get quite affronted or quite cross or even feel quite vulnerable at being asked to take off their shoes in her house. But no one gets spared it. I think taking off our shoes, Moses being asked to take off his sandals, was about more than just getting God's holy ground dirty. I believe it was about an inner attitude, an attitude of the heart. I believe that symbolically, in taking off his shoes, he became vulnerable. You can feel very vulnerable, you know, if you haven't got the correct footwear on. I think it was about yielding his right to have authority in that place. By taking off his shoes, Moses was yielding his right to have authority in that place. And it's about being willing to live God's way, about submission. Often, you know, in the ancient world, household servants never wore shoes, just the people who were in charge of the house. So in asking Moses to take off his shoes, God was really making far more than a fashion statement. It was an illustration of his otherness, of his holiness, and of Moses' submission to him in response to that. That's what the shoe stuff is all about. And likewise, when Moses came to the mountain a second time, he brought the people of God with him, and they had to respond to God's holiness as well. Come this far and no further. It's very similar. That's why God had Moses bring the people via that really very out of the way place. Because that's the point at which God has to get his people in order to be able to lead them on. A place of submission. A place of surrendering their right to have authority and coming under his authority. And likewise, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But we're not really told to take off our shoes at a particular place and a particular time. Because we are a holy people. God is present, not in this building as a building, but he's present actually in us. We are a holy people because God, the holy God, has taken up residence in us through his Holy Spirit. So that means actually that not just in a particular place, but the whole of our lives are to be holy. We're to take off our shoes as a way of life. So we could then look at our social life and we could say, in my social life, am I taking off my shoes to God? In my financial affairs, am I taking off my shoes? In my dating life, who I'm going out with, who I want to go out with, am I taking off my shoes to God?
places where I go, the things I watch, the things I listen to, what I'm giving to the work of God in this place. Have I taken my shoes off to the Lord in those areas? If you like, am I submitting to God and honouring Him? And what if I blow it? What if I blow it? Well, did Moses manage to keep his shoes off, in inverted commas, all the time? No, he didn't. He blew it. He had an anger problem, kept losing his temper. And that means that God never used him again? That God never came near him again? Of course it didn't. I think that's why we have this last verse, verse 6. Then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Just stop for a second and think about what God is actually saying to Moses in those names and why he says it. Why does he describe himself like that? Why does he identify himself with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He could have described himself in many other ways. It's because he chose to say, I covenant myself with people like you, Moses. You see, Abraham had his inconsistencies. Isaac had his inadequacies. And Jacob had his improprieties. Yet, in spite of them all being deeply flawed as individuals, God never gave up on them. And perhaps there's something of that in what he's saying to Moses. Moses, in spite of those forefathers of yours, in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their failures, I was still with them. And the covenant that I made to them has now become your covenant. And I'm with you. And of course, it's become our covenant too. And he's with us. So it isn't that we're always going to succeed in keeping our shoes off. What matters is that our intention is to be those who come under God's authority and submit to him. And when we fail in that intention and God confronts us, we are willing to repent and take our shoes off again. And then the wonderful thing is that Jesus comes and cleanses us and restores us and clothes us in his righteousness. That doesn't mean that it's okay to sin. It's really not. But what it means is that our intention is not to sin. But if we do slip up, and we all do, then God commits himself to picking us back up and to making it okay again. Taking off our shoes, weight limit. I wonder, are there any areas in our life as a church where we haven't taken off our shoes and been willing to submit to him and what he wants and what he requires? And in our own private lives, are there areas in which we haven't taken off our shoes, whether it's our social life or our financial life or our giving to the church or our dating or a million and one other things, what we watch, where we go, what we listen to? Are we taking off our shoes, submitting to God in those areas? Because that is what he requires of us.